Good morning. Like Chris mentioned, today is Palm Sunday. This is the day in Jesus' life, the last week of his life as he enters Jerusalem and is literally heading directly for the cross. And we're going to begin a short series that's going to lead us today through Easter called Clean. And the reason we've called this series Clean is that Jesus died on the cross to give us a clean slate. And then God raised him from the dead so that we can have a clean start, a fresh start, a new beginning. And so that's why we're going to look at this idea the next couple weeks. But before we get into the series, let me remind you about how we do Easter here at Pantano. We're going to begin this Saturday with a new life celebration. This is a free family event. We're going to have all kinds of great free stuff like, you know, the egg hunts and the egg dyeing, and there's going to be jumping castles and petting zoo and train rides and all that fun stuff. All that's free. There will be food available for purchase as well as Easter baskets if you need those. But it's an incredible family time, and so be sure to invite some folks to join with you. It's a great time just to have a time together as a family, and then also to introduce some folks to our church as well. And then for Easter Sunday, we're going to have our regular three services, 9, 11, and 1. 9, 11, and 1, like always. The difference is that we're going to bring out our stadium seats here in Coop Court, and so to make room for our guests. And so just want to ask you and encourage you, if it's possible, and I know it's not possible for all of you, but if it's possible, if you could be willing to come to the 1 o'clock, that'll make some more room at 9 and 11, which tend to be a little bit fuller. And so we expect a pretty full crowd all three services that day. Now, with that, just remember that New Life Celebration Saturday and Easter services, those are great opportunities to invite people. People are more open to an invitation to come to church in those events than maybe any other time of the year, maybe even more so than Christmas. And so I want to encourage you to think about some people that your family, friends, people you work with, go to school with, that you can invite to join you. If you'd like, we have some invitation cards. These are available in the lobby as you go. You can grab these and hand these out to folks as you invite them, to remind them about this as well. And then also, just so you know, part of our celebration on Easter Sunday, we're going to have food before and in between all of our services. So before 9, between all of our services, there's going to be free pancakes and sausage. So you don't have to make breakfast. You don't have to go fight any crowds anywhere. If you want, just hang out. And then we're also going to add a free quiche meal before the 1 o'clock service, in addition to the pancakes and sausage. So that'll all be out on the outdoor basketball court. Now, to make all this work, we need lots of help. And so if you can help us out any of the Sunday services, attend one, serve one, help us out on Saturday morning, the New Life Celebration, just go to Easter@Pantano.com and sign up, or you can go on up to the guest services and sign up. We'd love to have your help any of those times, any of those places. So we called this series Clean. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my own experience. I consider myself an amateur mechanic, meaning I've rebuilt three engines in my life. I've done major and minor repairs on all kinds of vehicles, cars, trucks, motorcycles, boat motors, all of those. And I have managed to get all of those repairs done well and things working. But the honest truth is, I would never make a living doing that. I'm not that good, you know. And for me, the challenge is at the end. You get all this work done, and then your hands are filthy. Now, I'm a guy that doesn't go to the nail salon. Doesn't, in case you didn't hear that right. And so I probably have all this dead skin under my fingernails. And so after you've worked on it, man, it's so hard to get the grease from under your fingernails, you know. And then it's even near impossible to get the grease off all your clothes. That's just a reality. But guess what? All of us have dirty hands. All of us have stains in our lives. And I'm not talking about literal dirt and literal grease. I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. It's just a reality. We've made messes in our lives. All of us have. None of us are excused from this. In fact, whether you're religious or not, you know that you've done some things that you're not proud of, some things that you did that were wrong, that you wish you could have done differently. It's a universal experience. My wife and I, every year, we try to pick at least one TV series that we can follow together, you know, and enjoy together. And this year we picked the TV show, This Is Us. Some of you have seen that. It's a really intriguing way in which they tell the story of a family. And what's interesting is here are these producers. I don't know who they are. I'm sure that they're not probably following Jesus. I don't know. But every single character in this show, and you don't even have to know the show to understand this, they're all good people. Really, they're really good people. And they're all a mess. There's something in each of them. You know, one of the characters is OCD and type A driven, you know, and each one has their own issues, and that's the reality of our lives. We've all done things that are wrong. We've all done things that we regret. We've hurt people. We've hurt ourselves. We've made bad decisions. We've made the wrong decisions that ended up getting us in a place where we didn't want to be. And even those of us who are pretty decent and pretty good, compared to God's perfection, we still fall short. Every single one of us. It's just who we are. And this is what I love about our church. If you're new here, understand this. We're a church where it's okay to be honest and real with who we are. We're not perfect. And what we don't want you to do is to come to our church and put on what I call the church face. Everything's good. I don't have any problems. I don't have anything wrong. And there's this sense sometimes that when you come to church, you got to put the church face on. That's silly. We're all a mess. We've all done things that are wrong, and we just need to own it and admit it. And that's when God does his best work in our life. Now, the most common word that the Bible uses for this condition is the word sin. That's the one that we see most in the Bible. But there's another word that to me is a really helpful word because it paints a really good picture for us. It's parallel to this idea, and it's the word unclean. In other words, our sin can be described as that it makes us unclean. And one of the best verses that describes us is found in Isaiah 64. Take your Bibles or turn on your device to Isaiah 64, page 352. In the Bibles in the seats in front of you. Isaiah was a prophet. This is the prophet writing. We're near the end of his writing. And I love how he describes this in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. He says, all of us, let me just pause there. All of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. It's a vivid picture of our condition. We're all unclean to some degree. When we stand before God, we see ourselves as unclean. And even in our goodness, even in our righteous acts, that is the word that he used there. Even when we try to be good, we still fall short. Even what we think is really good is still, when it's before the purity of God, it's actually unclean. It's like filthy rags. And that's a description of our life. You know, and I know there's this temptation that God, if I could just be good enough. No, we'll never be good enough. Our good is still going to come short of God's standard. So here's the question that we're asking in this series. This is the spiritual question. How do we get clean? Okay, if we're all unclean, how do we get clean? It's a critical question. Now, some people have answered that question by saying, well, I'm just gonna try to be good or get better, but we've already seen that's gonna fall short. Honestly, in our culture, most people just wanna ignore the question. Don't even bother me with the question. And frankly, a lot of folks have no idea how to answer the question. Well, God is absolutely clear in answering this question. He, through the Bible, he gives us a very clear answer to how is it that we get a clean heart? How do we get to that place where we really are clean? And here's where we're going to go in this message and in this series. I'm going to tell you now, and then we're going to look at the scripture and see this played out. This is the truth, and this is also the challenge that we face. Don't ask God to clean up your mess. Ask for a clean heart. Don't ask God just to clean up the messes you make here and there, the sin here and there, and the consequences when you get yourself into a bad place. Don't focus on just what you did. Ask for a clean heart now, because that puts us in a whole different place. When we have a clean heart, then we have a whole different relationship with God, and we invite God into our heart to clean us, and then that, and we become different people. This is a powerful, powerful idea and principle. And it's into this condition, our uncleanness, that God speaks. God has done everything he possibly can to address the condition of our being unclean. And he doesn't just want to fix our messes. He wants us to have a clean heart. But we can't clean our heart. We are incapable of doing it. That's what Isaiah 64 was telling us. We're incapable of doing that ourselves, for ourselves. We need Jesus to clean our heart. He's the only one who can. Only God can clean our heart. So don't ask God to clean up your messes. Ask for a clean heart. And we see this played out really well in Jesus, as God sent Jesus to deal with this. See, over 2,000 years ago, not only did God send Jesus to our world, but he sent Jesus to the cross. He sent Jesus to die for our sins. He sent Jesus to give us a clean heart. And so Jesus went to the cross on that Good Friday 2,000 years ago. He was crucified between two criminals on this hill that was called the Skull. How appropriate, right? This place of death was called the Skull. And let's read about it. Take your Bibles or turn on your device. Go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're going to look at this story in Luke chapter 23. It's page 498 in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. 498. Luke chapter 23, and we're going to begin at verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him, Jesus, there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive the Roman soldiers. Forgive the Jewish leaders who are crucifying him. Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes by casting lots. So Luke says that here's Jesus. He's taken to the hill called the Skull, Golgotha. Jesus is on a cross. He's crucified. He's between two criminals. And Luke just refers to them as criminals. Now, Matthew, when he's recording this same story, he says that these two criminals, he actually gives them a name which can be translated either they were thieves or they were rebels. We're not sure which they were. Maybe they were some of both. We don't know. But they had committed some kind of crime. They were criminals, whether it was theft or they had been in rebellion. They were being crucified on each side of him. And what you have here is a scene. You can picture it in your mind. Three crosses on a hill. Jesus is in the middle, two criminals on each side of him. And I want to suggest this, that scene is actually a picture of our spiritual condition. See, we are those criminals that are on each side of Jesus. You say, what? I wasn't a rebel. I didn't steal anything, at least nothing really big, worth being crucified for. No, we're all criminals. We've already established this. We've all sinned. Like those two guys, we've all robbed God at some level. We've robbed God of his honor, the respect that was due him. We've robbed God of the love that we owe him. At some level, we've all robbed God. And we've all, at some level, rebelled against God. We've all done things our way, not God's way. That's rebellion. And we've all done it. So we're all guilty to some extent. And so those two criminals, they represent us. So I want you to think about this. Which of those criminals represents you more maybe right now? And to be able to answer that, we need to look more carefully at each of these criminals, and that's exactly what we're going to do. But I want you to think about that. who am I more like right now at this point in my life? Which of these criminals? And so let's look at these criminals. We're going to look at the first criminal. He responds again in chapter 23 of Luke, and this is on verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Man, I imagine this criminal nailed to a cross, suffering. His body is racked in pain. I believe his soul is in turmoil. Here he is on this cross, and in his anger, he's lashing out at God. He's mocking God because of his own suffering, because of his own pain. He doesn't know what else to do but just to express this frustration. And you know, it's interesting, he does ask for something, but what he asks God for, Jesus, is to fix his mess. Get me off this cross. Let me live just a little bit longer. And I think what we don't recognize sometimes here is that the tragedy in what he's saying and doing is that he's only asking for God to fix his mess. He completely ignores the condition of his heart, how unclean his heart is. And I want to suggest to you that there are times that we're like that criminal. There are times, maybe not to the extent, to the degree of this criminal, but there are times that we just want God to fix our mess. We want God to get us out of this situation that we've probably gotten ourselves into, and we want him to get those that we love out of the messes and the struggles that they're facing. We just want God to fix the mess. Just want him to fix our problems. And we ignore the real need, which is our heart, which is unclean. See, our spiritual condition, our real spiritual condition, is always exposed in suffering, in pain, in hardship, in disappointment. That's when the real condition of our heart is laid bare. It's absolutely clear. This criminal's heart was exposed as he was nailed to the cross. And his heart is dark, it's unclean, and the reason why it's dark and unclean is because of a thing called pride. See, pride will always get us to that place. Pride's the reason why our hearts are unclean. Pride is that it's all about me. I want to do life my way. I want what I think I deserve. It's all about me. I'm the center of my world. And pride takes a zillion forms, but that's ultimately what's at the heart of there. And you see it in this man's words. You see this in his request. And that pride will ultimately harden our hearts against God. And if we could know more of this man's story, it probably hardened his heart against others as well. And so he attacks God. He mocks God rather than asking for God to clean his heart, to repair his heart. And that's what pride does. You know, we don't know this criminal's name. I thought about making up names for him, you know, Levi or I don't know, you know, Joshua. We don't know his name, but let's give him a name. Let's call him the proud criminal. Now, I think probably few of us here are to the extreme of that criminal, that proud criminal. But there is a bit of him in all of us. We're tempted to see God as someone who's to serve us and to fix our problems, to fix our messes. In that situation, we fail to see the depth of our own guilt. We don't even recognize how guilty we are. And because of that, then we don't focus on the condition of our heart. We let pride keep us from asking for the real help that we need from God. We're all a little bit like that criminal at times. Well, then there's the second criminal. And we pick that up again in verse 40, Luke chapter 23, verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man," referring to Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today, you'll be with me in paradise. That proud criminal, he didn't fear God. But this other criminal, this second criminal, he feared God. That's what's being described there. Now, we just finished a series called Fearless. We've been talking for the last three weeks about fear, and we've noticed, we've referred to how the scripture over and over says, do not be afraid. And so it can be a little confusing. Wait, I'm not to be afraid, but then it's okay to fear God. And yes, that's a different kind of fear. It's a fear that's born out of deep, deep, profound respect for God, for a God who is awesome. He's created everything. He is perfect. And he is our final judge. It's the fear that respects God for who God is, the most perfect, the most powerful, the wisest of anything that we could possibly imagine. And he fears God. Now, the second criminal, you begin to see this pattern. He fears God, so out of that fear, he recognizes that he's guilty. He admits, I'm getting what I deserve. My heart is unclean. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. He recognizes that. And when we come to that place where we recognize how unclean we are, we only get there through humility. So let's give this criminal the name, the humble criminal. He's still a criminal. He's still going to have to pay for what he's done. But at this point in his life, now he's humbled himself. Now, the humility alone isn't going to get him out of his situation. But what it does is it moves him to the place where he can recognize Jesus for who he is. It's only in humility, which the other criminal, the proud criminal, lack, where you can see Jesus for who he is, that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is our Savior. And that's critical, because then that leads this humble criminal to another place. In his humility, he recognizes Jesus for who he is, his Savior, and that allows him to ask for salvation. He has to be saved, not from being on the cross, but he's talking about his soul. See, what he's asking for when he says, "Jesus, let me be with you in your kingdom. Well, let me be with you in heaven," is he's saying, I want to have a clean heart. I want to be able to see God. He's all about focusing on his heart, not so much on what he's done in the past. It's incredible. And here's the reality. If we want to see God, we can only see God with a clean heart. It's a spiritual truth. If we want to see God, we have to have a clean heart. Jesus himself said this in one of the most profound sections of teaching of Jesus. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus begins his teaching in Matthew 5, he begins with what we call the Beatitudes. These profound statements of truth, of spiritual truth. And one of those Beatitudes is found in Matthew 5:8. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." What's the result? They'll see God. "Blessed are those who have a clean heart." They will see God. How do we see God? We've got to have a clean heart. And we can't create a clean heart in ourselves. We are not capable of cleaning up our own heart, our own messes, so to speak. That's the work of Jesus. When we invite Jesus to come in and we ask him to clean our heart, it's not just forgiveness, it's that, and it's so much more. He begins to repair and rebuild our heart, and only Jesus can do that. So both criminals, one on each side of Jesus, they asked for something. They both wanted something. The proud criminal, all he wanted was a longer life. Now think about this scene. Here is this proud criminal, and he says, "Get me off the cross." That would have been an easy miracle for Jesus to do. Those nails could have popped right out of his arms and feet. If there were ropes, the ropes could have come undone. He could have jumped down and ran off, maybe. Jesus could have done that easily. But you know what? He'd have still been the same man he was that got him on the cross in the first place. His heart wouldn't have changed. And the tragedy in his story is that he didn't ask for enough. All he asked for was just a little bit longer to live. But this criminal that I've called the humble criminal, he asked for something far better, something far more significant. He asked for a clean heart so that he could see God. Today, you can ask for the same thing. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your history is, at any point, we can ask God for a clean heart. We can invite Jesus to come in and begin to repair our heart, asking for his forgiveness, inviting him to lead us. The humble criminal made the far better choice. And so be wise. Don't ask God to clean up your mess and stop there. Ask for a clean heart. That is worth so much more. Now think about this scene. Both criminals requested something of Jesus. But Jesus responded to only one of them. Who did he respond to? It was the humble criminal. Understand this. Jesus will always respond to us in humility. Not in pride, but in humility. In fact, the Bible says this in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that God will oppose the proud, but he will respond in grace to those who are humble. That's who he responded to. And so today we have the opportunity. If we've never, ever asked God for the clean heart, if we've never invited Jesus to come in and repair our heart and to make it clean and to give us a fresh start, we can make that decision today. That decision is always available to us. It's the decision that says, I'm ready for Jesus to take control of my life. I need his forgiveness. That's why he came and died. I need him to repair my heart. I need him to fix all that's so broken inside of me. And I need him to lead me to continue to experience the life that he wants for me in his way. I'm giving him charge of my life. It's the most important decision we ever make. Think about that hill. To make or not make that decision is a matter of life and death, because this criminal who never asked Jesus into his life, who never asked Jesus to fix his heart, to give him a clean heart, he died, and he died separated from God. But this criminal who asked Jesus to say, I want to see God, I want a clean heart, how did Jesus respond? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me in heaven. It's a difference. It's a decision. It's a life and death decision. The most important decision we make. I just want to encourage you to make that decision if you never have. Don't put it off forever. You don't have control over forever. What you have control over is right now. Make the decision now. If you got questions, find out the answers to those questions. But make the decision. And then once you make the decision, Jesus asks us to make the commitment to follow him. To say, I'm ready to follow you to the best of my ability with all of my heart, all the days of my life. And the way that Jesus in the Bible describes that we make that commitment is in a thing called baptism. Baptism is when we make a vow, a promise. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, to the best of my ability. And what's cool is that in baptism, it actually pictures for us what's happening in a spiritual sense. We're washed in water. We're baptized into water. We're completely covered. Now, the water doesn't clean us, but it's a symbol. It's a picture that God's Spirit is coming into our life and cleaning our heart, giving us a clean heart. So if you've made the decision and if you're ready to make that commitment to Jesus, next Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we're going to have an opportunity for baptisms. I don't believe that we've ever done that on Easter Sunday, but I thought, what better day than the day when we are promised new life because Jesus rose from the dead, that we would celebrate people who are beginning a new life. Isn't that great? So if you're ready, come next week. We've got everything you need prepared. Invite family and friends to join you in that experience. If you've got questions about baptism, call us at the church office or come on over to Connecting Place. We'd love to talk with you about that. You just need to come prepared. We're all a mess. We've all done things that were wrong. We've all made bad decisions. We're guilty of so many things. We've all fallen short of the life we want to live, let alone we've fallen short of the life that God desires for us, all of us. We're sinners. We're unclean before God. And like the two criminals on each side of Jesus, we have a choice of whether we're going to own how unclean we are, and if we have a choice of whether we're going to respond to Jesus as the Son of God or not. And so choose to be like that humble criminal. Decide to put your trust in Jesus and then lean into his love, his grace, and his mercy.